speak because I learned today again, or was reminded today again, that, you see, being from Colorado in the middle of the United States, we think that we say everything correctly. That all the newscasters in the United States, the football announcers and everybody else, talks just exactly like we do. But then you get down to the South and you find that that's not quite the case. But, you know, by the time it reaches us, it gets to perfection. Those out there on the West Coast, they got all these dude sayings and things. And by the time it gets to us, it gets to about perfection. And those on the far East Coast, they have a very closed mouth way of saying things. But by the time it gets out to us, it finally gets right. But then I began to listen this morning to some people praying. And I said, whenever I say an H, it is not supposed to be there. And whenever I don't say an H, it is supposed to be there. It means that if I ever say any word that doesn't have an H or does have an H, I'm wrong. It's just totally the opposite. Now, Roddy was telling me an interesting story about someone that was here last week and about some different names and how he's talking about Hollis and all these sorts of things. And I began to kind of feel for him a little bit. I remembered a Canadian, and I noticed some of you all say this also. So all of my thoughts about the perfection of our English language in Colorado has fallen right to the ground. That when we say again, we say again. I guess that's obvious. I just said it. But when many people down here and when the Canadians and the English say again, they say again. And I know of a Canadian man who has some children that are now living in Florida. And they, of course, rightfully say again rather than again. So he looked his little granddaughter in the eye. And he said, now listen, when I say, how do you say, and I'm going to spell it for you. When I spell this for you, I'd like you to say it after me. And I want to hear how you say it. When I spell P-A-I-N, how do you pronounce it? She said, pain. Then he said, and when I say R-A-I-N, how do you pronounce it? And she said, rain. And he said, when I say G-A-I-N, how do you pronounce it? And she said, gain. And then he said, and when I say, and spell out, A-G-A-I-N, what do you say? Again. And he couldn't figure it out, but that's the way it is. And so we'll just, at least out in Colorado, think that we speak right, but I will try not to be self-conscious when I say things this evening. I remember dear brother Donald this morning was praying, and he mentioned Abraham. And I was thinking to myself, I remember when the Lord added an H to the middle of his name, because he had just set his covenant strongly. He said, you'll be the father of many nations. And he changed his name from Abram to Abraham. And that was in chapter 17 of Genesis. And I thought, maybe I missed something in chapter 18. This man is now something extra spiritual, and he has another H, not in the middle of his name, but at the beginning of his name. And he is now Abraham. So I will try and remember that. But I would like you to turn with me this evening to the book, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18 and verse 1. And I would like to read with you one verse. And then we'll go to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Turn then to the book of 1 Timothy. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I was thinking of that fourth verse in relation to prayer, and I'd just like to read it again. The Lord says, who willeth that all mankind should be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Now, speaking to those of you that are believers this evening, sometimes don't we use prayer as almost a fire extinguisher? That when the fire gets going and it gets hot, we know it's on the wall and we can run over and grab it and use it if we really need it. We think that it's some sort of a spare tire that, as we're going along life's road, if we happen to have a flat, then we want it to be ready, but we don't think much about it in the meantime. It's in our trunk. It's just there in case we need it. And prayer is like that, I think, for us many times. Prayer is there when we feel that we have a need, but we are not instant in prayer. And we don't realize what the Lord himself said, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. You see, there are two things in that verse. You have a choice. You can either pray and not faint, or you can not faint because you're praying. It's one or the other. There isn't anything in between. Now, I would like you to know, as an unbeliever this evening, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, simply this, that there are men and women and children that are praying for you. Now, I know that in a place like this, that you have probably heard the gospel explained in many different ways. You've known it clearly. It's in your mind, but it's not yet in your heart. You've never acted on it. But do you know that there are men and women that are praying for you? And that they pray to a God in heaven who is omnipotent, omniscient, is all-powerful, he's willing and he's ready to save, but he can also do what needs to be done in your life to change the direction of your life. Scripture says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. And when men and women pray, it moves the hand of God. There was a man in our meeting back home in Colorado. His name is Gary Cook. And when we were children growing up, we knew his wife and his family quite well. She was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he wasn't. And I can remember my little sisters almost every night at the end of their prayers, we'd get around in the evening and Mother would come down and pray with us and Dad when he was home. And they would always pray that Gary might be saved. Years went by. This man, Gary Cook, came with his wife to the Lord's Supper on Sunday mornings, listened to the preaching of the Word of God for at least 10 years. And he would just come, sit there, listen, not appreciate very much, but we as children prayed for him. And there was a preacher that came one day, and he began to speak to Gary after one of the meetings, and he asked him some questions, found out that he was not a believer. And he explained again very simply some of the gospel to him. But before he left, he asked him this question. He said, "Gary, do you mind if I pray for you?" Well, what's the other person going to say? He didn't say much of anything at all, actually, but he said, "I'm going to pray for you when I leave here." And it was not long after that, maybe a matter of 6 months or so, years and years of prayer, and this man's prayer from all across the country. And you know what happened? Gary was saved. Gary was convicted by the Spirit of God, and he knew his sin, and he came in repentance before the Lord, and there was a soul that was transformed from death unto very life that evening. Because men and women, it's one reason, were praying for his soul. I'll tell you, if you're not a believer this evening, you better watch out. Because I would like to spend just a little bit of time giving you some simple things regarding prayer. Maybe we're just speaking to the believers. We appreciate prayer, don't we? And we enjoy it. And we need to be reminded of the good things regarding prayer and our communion with God. But for those of you that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, realize anew that there are men and women praying for you. There were some just a half an hour ago that were beseeching the Lord that your soul might be saved. I'll tell you, be careful. The Lord is mighty and powerful to be saved. You better pay attention to what His Word says. The power of God unto salvation. It may be true that prayer is something that we don't understand very well. But it is certainly true that prayer changes lives and changes events. Now, I would like to just give you a few little statements, a few little points regarding prayer. And I'm not very good at Roman numeral 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, but just some simple phrases that give us some sort of an explanation regarding prayer. And I know that there have been many of us in this room this evening that have heard long exhortations on prayer. Maybe they've given us many definitions, and on we go through this detailed analysis of prayer. But sometimes I think we leave the building, and we're not more ready to pray than we were when we came in. We need to be men and women of prayer, excited about prayer, and about what the Lord can do through prayer. Hey, there won't be much of a detailed analysis this evening, but I just want to remind you of a few things that you already know as you are praying for that which is upcoming, the revival next year. as you're praying for the souls of men that are here on the island and women that have heard the gospel innumerable times, but they've never bowed the knee to the Lord of glory. Prayer is a wonderful thing. This is the first thing. Prayer is mysterious. There are many things about prayer that we don't know, but the Lord still asks us to pray. There was a bishop one time that said, you know, I don't know very much about prayer, but there's one thing that I know about prayer, and that's this. That when I pray, things happen. And when I don't pray, things don't happen. Well, that's not a very detailed analysis, but it's true. Prayer can move the hand of God. It's a mysterious thing. And it's something that we ought to be partaking in every morning and every evening to enjoy prayer. How important do you think prayer is? Maybe it is a little bit mysterious to you. But do you think it's important enough to actually pray? Say, I will say, yes, prayer is important. I like to read the prayers of men and women in Scripture, and I see the effect that it's had on the very course of history. But I practically don't get down on my knees in the morning and spend a moment in prayer. Are you like that? I hope you're not like that. Prayer is a tremendous thing. There was a Mrs. Rowe one time that said this. I don't know if it was in her memoirs or what. But she said, if the Apostle Paul was preaching for the last time here on earth, and I had the opportunity to go and listen to him, but it was during the time of day that I always set apart to pray, I would stay on my knees and pray. Because I feel it's that important. Even if all 12 apostles were here on the earth, and it was the last time they were going to preach, and it was during my prayer time, I would stay on my knees and pray because I'm speaking to the Lord of glory. And there's nothing like hearing Him and communing with Him. Prayer is mysterious, but we know how important it is. Secondly, and I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation chapter 8, prayer is a sweet perfume before the Lord. It's not only something that we ought to enjoy doing and something that is important, but it is something that the Lord enjoys and something that the Lord even works with to make it to be presentable before Himself. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. Now, most commentators on the Word of God will tell us that that angel is just not any angel, but it is the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it gives us a little glimpse of what happens to our meager prayers when they come before the throne of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ takes them and molds them and perfects them and presents them before the Father. In a perfection that only He can do. Brother and sister, as we pray for those that are not saved, our prayers many times are failures. Don't they seem that way? We know that we ought to be earnest in prayer and on our knees and weeping in prayer, and it seems like we're praying out of a cold heart. And it seems like when we try and say something so well and so succinctly and powerfully that it just comes out weak and poor. But to know that as we're praying for you, dear unbeliever, our prayers may not be much, because we're not much except that we're saved by the grace of the Lord. But the Lord Jesus Christ takes those prayers, and He makes them perfect, and He presents them before the Father of glory. There was a little girl that was praying one time, and her mother heard her pray, and this was what she prayed. Sometimes I feel like this is how my prayers sound too. She prayed, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and when He hollers, let Him go, eeny, meeny, miny, mo." Well, I mean, it rhymed, didn't it? But there wasn't too much there, really, but it was just a little child. A little child that was praying to the Lord was at least on their knees and felt it important to speak to the Lord. I have some friends in Charleston, South Carolina, And they have four daughters. They're all very young. I believe the oldest is maybe 7 years old. And their daddy travels a lot around the country. He does some building. And I can remember one time he was going to be coming home after an extended stay away. And the little girls got together. They wanted to do something for their father. And they got the idea that they were going to go out and gather up a lot of flowers to give to their father when he got home. Now, women love flowers, and I guess we do too, especially when they come from hearts like that. But these little girls were going to gather together a whole bouquet of flowers for their father. And they came back with this bouquet of flowers, and I guess you could call it flowers. It was made up of a lot of grass, some pine cones, some dandelions in it, not a real expensive flower that you can get. But it had all sorts of things in it. But I remember their mother taking all these flowers that they had brought and perfecting them. She found a very pretty vase. She set it on the table. And she took the flowers, and one by one, she took out the long sprigs of brown grass. And she took out the dandelions, and she set it all in this vase. And when it was finished, it looked beautiful. And it was all prepared for their father when he came home. And I think that's much like what the Lord Jesus Christ does with our prayers. Our prayers come before the Lord when we're praying for you that are unsaved. And I'll tell you, they have a lot of things in them that just don't seem very presentable before the Almighty God. But the Lord Jesus Christ takes them, and He perfects them, and He makes them relevant, and they become powerful prayers when we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so secondly, our prayers are perfect before the Father above. It makes us feel good, doesn't it? Because we know what a failure that we are as prayer warriors. But we're thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ takes them and presents them perfectly. And you have to be careful when the Lord Jesus presents them like that. Because they are prayers, when they are prayed in the will of God, that will come to pass. The third thing that I'd like to say is this, then. That prayer is powerful. Prayer has changed the course of this world. And maybe it's changed the course of this world, but I'll tell you something greater. It's changed the course of one human life who is hell-bent and is now on his way to glory. Do you know that the sin of one man, his name was Adam, has in one way or other been the cause of every tear that's ever proceeded forth from the eye of man? Just one sin. Do you know the weight of that one sin? And it took the powerful Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary and to shed His blood to transform all of that weight of sin that lays upon you and your guiltiness, because you're just not comparable to the Lord Jesus Christ. But in His power, He can transform a life from death to life, from blindness to seeing, from wretchedness to glory and peace. And that's power. Prayer is a powerful thing. One once said that the prayer of the saint is like an echo of thunder in glory. It's a powerful thing. Another person has said that a man never comes closer to omnipotence than when he simply kneels down and prays in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus is omnipotent. And when we pray in His name and in agreement with Him, our little prayers are powerful. Eternally, ultimately powerful. Prayer is a powerful thing. We hold the destiny of men and women's lives and of nations on our tongues when we pray. We ought to believe it. Years ago, you could have asked me, if communism would have fallen in Eastern Europe, what would we have said? It'll never happen. We would have said it'll never happen. Why do you think it fell? Because economically they just kind of fell apart? Could be one of the reasons. It's not the basis for it. I believe it's because there were men and women who were praying. And the gospel needed to be shared. And the word of God needs to be spread. And the Lord saw to it that the course of nations were changed. And those that were in power fell. Because of the prayers of the saints. There's a well-known story during World War II of the time when the English were backed right up against the water in Dunkirk in France. And the pincers of the German army were just coming in, tightening. They didn't have much strength. They didn't have a lot of armament. And they knew that in a matter of days, that whole regiment, many, actually it was thousands of men, would be destroyed by the German army. They didn't have any hope left. And they were pushed up with their backs right against the water, and they had nowhere to go, and the German army was closing in. And King George VI, who as far as we know is a Christian man, he called in England a national day of prayer. And men and women all over the nation got down on their knees, and they prayed for these men who were in a hopeless state. And the next day after they prayed, as I recall, the English Channel, which is known to be one of the roughest bodies of water on the face of this earth, was as calm as any mill pond, and there wasn't a ripple on the whole English Channel. And there were men that went over in anything that floated. They went over in rowboats and little sailboats and just anything that they could find. They probably would have gone over in bathtubs if they could have. And they went over and they brought back every last English soldier till not one was lost. That's the power of prayer. Do we use it like we ought to use it? I can remember a man telling us of, in Southern California, a group of men and women, and I don't recall the nation, the country, but they were praying for a specific small country. I believe it was in Africa somewhere. And they spent many hours, probably 4 or 5 hours in prayer, one Saturday evening, praying for salvation in this one specific country. And that the gospel might get out, because there was a ruler there that was just destroying the believers. And they were not allowing the word of God at all to have free course in that nation. And they got down on their knees and prayed that evening. The next day, he was driving to work, and he heard on the radio that there had been a coup in that little country that they had been praying for. And there was another government in place. And come to find out, that government was very sensitive to the word of God. Now, why did that happen?
Well, the Lord wanted to get his word out, didn't he? But there were men and women who were praying for hours on their knees the night before, and the course of that nation was changed. I'll tell you, when we get on our knees and we pray for you, and we pray for this island, and we pray for those back home where I live to be saved and to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Lord can do things. And He will do things. Because He is not willing that any should, but that all should come. Prayer is powerful. In Joshua chapter 10. Let's just turn there very quickly.
The Old Testament, the book of Joshua, chapter 10. I like a phrase that's left there for us. Reading in verse 12, "Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it, or after it, that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel." Now, do you mean to tell me that nobody had ever been heard by the Lord before that? I mean, what about Abraham, and what about Adam, and all those men? And what about the great men after this, like David and Nehemiah, who were men of prayer? Do you mean to say that the Lord never heard them? Well, of course He heard them. But it says very clearly that the Lord had not hearkened unto the voice of a man like this ever before. It was just one man and the Lord. And He asked him quite a wonderful thing, to stop the earth in its course, in its rotation. I don't know how it happened. Scientists can't figure it out. But somewhere or another, the sun never went down that day. That's powerful. The prayer of a man. It can affect the course of human lives and those that are not saved, can't it? The power of prayer that we know when we come before the living God. Fourthly, prayer does in fact move the hand of God. Now, there are many people that will tell us that when we pray, really all we're doing is simply coming into conformity with the will of God, after all, for our lives. And there is something to be said about that, because it's very true. That when we come before the Lord and we ask Him in prayer that the Lord may do something, and time after time it doesn't occur, and we find out that it's hopeless to occur now at this time, that our prayer was not answered. And so the Lord is conforming us to something which is more proper, to something which is better in His wisdom. And so we begin to be conformed, yes, as we pray to the Lord. But let's take that one step further and say that prayer does, in fact, move the hand of God. It does not just condition us to accept His will. There are some that will go so far as to say, and I'd like you just to think about it, that God seldom, if ever, does anything except in response to prayer. That's a pretty strong statement. I'll admit that to you. But some will feel that. There is one thing that is certain. Let me say it again. That prayer by you and I can move the hand of God to do something that He would not otherwise do. They say, where do you get that from? James chapter 4 and verse 2 says very clearly, you have not because it's not in God's sovereign will to give it to you. It's not exactly what it says, is it? It says, you have not because you ask not. And we know that we ask to consume it upon our lusts, and thank the Lord He doesn't give it to us then. But there are many things that we do not have simply because we do not ask. There is eternal life that is there waiting for the soul that is lost. And the Lord simply asks us in repentance to confess our sins before Him and our inability to ever be saved, and to ask for that gift. And the Lord will give it to you. I remember, I think it was Chuck Swindoll. You've probably heard him some on the radio. And he told a story about a man that was an explorer of heaven. Now, we know a lot about those that like to explore old graves and explore mountainsides and things, but this particular man was an explorer of heaven. And he was doing some exploration on heaven one day, and he came across a room that was filled, literally filled, as high as he could see with presents. You know, the kind that you might get for Christmas that have bows on top and pretty wrappings and all that sort of thing. And he asked someone who would be in the know, he said, now why are all these presents sitting here? What's the purpose of all these presents? And the person answered him, and it's a graphic illustration of this. It is simply because the Lord has had these many gifts waiting for men. He's wanted to provide them, but they've never asked for them. They're just sitting here waiting for them, but they've never asked. And the room was full. You have not because you ask not. There is a little quote that goes like this, and you've probably heard it too, but I really like it. It says, if you had been living when Christ was on earth and had met the Savior kind, what would you have asked Him to do for you, supposing you were stone blind? The child considered and then replied, I suppose that without a doubt, I would have asked the Lord for a dog with a chain to lead me daily about. How often thus in our shameless prayers we acknowledge with shame surprise, we have only asked for a dog with a chain when we might have had open eyes. From blindness to sight, from darkness into light, from death to life. And He asks us to come and simply ask Him for that eternal life, for the gift that He's provided for us. And I'll tell you, those of you believers that have not spent time on your prayer, in fervent prayer, on your knees, for this upcoming revival, for those souls that are here this evening that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to get down and pray, don't we? And beseech the Lord that He work in their lives and convict them of their sin and of the judgment that's soon to come and of the righteous Savior that's in glory, that one day they will stand before, and there will be no turning back. We need to be on our knees in prayer. I'd like to say this also, fifthly, that prayer is always answered perfectly. You know, it's kind of interesting. My watch just stopped. So I'm not exactly certain what time it is, but I believe we have about 5 more minutes. Is that right? Well, there's a walk. There's a clock. Thank you. Prayer is always answered perfectly. Now, we know it in our mind that as we think about the Lord doing things on this earth, that if we had His love, and if we had His compassion, and if we had His wisdom, and if we knew all that He knew, that we would answer our prayers just exactly like He answers them. And that's true. We know that. But sometimes it's hard to admit it, isn't it? And so we go through all these trials, and they're so hard. And they are. But they draw us closer to the Lord. But we need to realize again that the Lord always answers our prayers perfectly. Now you know the verses in Philippians chapter 4, where the Lord says that we can come and pray, that we ought not to be anxious for anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, letting our requests be made known before God, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, it will fill your hearts and minds, won't it? I remember trying to memorize that verse, and for some reason I would always forget that little phrase, with thanksgiving. I could get the rest of the verse right, but I would forget and leave that phrase out. It's the thankful heart that in the midst, the unthankful heart, that in the midst of trials doesn't really understand. Because the Lord loves you. And the Lord knows what He's doing and what He's allowing. And we may not be able to see it now. But the Lord says that there is a peace if we pray that is better than any understanding that we could ever have. We always want to know why, don't we? But there's something that's a lot better than that. And it's simply the fact that we bring the situation before the Lord and realize that He always answers everything perfectly. The Lord knows. The Lord knows. There is a little quote that goes like this. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttle ceases to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why. The dark threads were as needful in the weaver's skillful hands as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he had planned. It was a perfect pattern that he has. And as he weaves our lives through time, the Lord knows what he's doing, and he always answers our prayers perfectly. And we have to be so thankful for that. I'd like to talk about a few of the others. Let me just mention one more. And that is this, that prayer is not simply a great work. Prayer is the great work. Prayer is the great work because we can go into our closet and pray. Nobody will ever know it. But when things happen because God moves, who gets the glory? It's not us. The Lord gets the glory. And we can just feebly come before the Lord and say, Lord, you take care of the situation. When he does it right firstly, and he gets all the glory and the honor. Prayer is the great work. I remember Boyd Nicholson telling us a story one time. You may have heard of him. He said that he was having meetings somewhere in Canada, and he got up to speak. This has probably happened to you. It certainly happened to me. But fortunately, I've never forgotten my notes yet because I depend greatly on them. But he got up to speak, and he could not find any of his notes. And normally, he's spoken a lot. He can begin to speak fairly well. And so he thought, well, I'll just kind of start at the top of my head. This was as he was walking up and looking in the pew sitting in front. And he said, I'm just going to go ahead and start speaking, and something will come because I've spoken a lot. And it was just a total blank. Nothing. He couldn't think of anything. He couldn't even think of a passage to turn to start. And he got up there and everything, it was just like it was a white room and a white Bible. There were no black print on the page at all. It was just a blank. And suddenly there came this very obscure passage in the Old Testament. And he didn't really have any idea what it said, but this reference came to his mind and he turned there and he read it. And at first he was a little curious why. And then the Lord just began to bring things. And pretty soon he began to preach on this little Old Testament passage. When he walked out that evening, there was an older lady that walked up to him and shook his hand and looked up into his eyes with tears in her eyes. She said, you know, you've been having 2 and 3 weeks worth of meetings, but I have been praying for those 3 weeks that you would speak on this verse. And tonight you spoke on this verse. He said, you know, I begin to wonder who was holding the meetings. The prayer warriors. Those that are praying. Prayer is the great work. And it doesn't matter how young we are, how old we are, how well we pray, the Lord Jesus Christ perfects them. When we spend time on our knees in prayer, the Lord works. He works through His servants. He works through the hearts of kings that He has like a little river of water in His hands, and He changes their course whithersoever He will. And the Lord can save souls. And I'll tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the Lord will hear you when you pray. If you're praying and beseeching Him that He will save your soul for all of eternity, I pray that you'll do that tonight. Prayer is such a tremendous thing, and as we as believers are able to be occupied with it, we learn more and more and more of its power and of its comfort and of its joy just to spend time in the presence of the Lord. And I would wish for you the same thing, that you would get down on your knees and confess before the Lord of glory. I'll tell you, He's willing to save you. And if you're not saved, He can do what it takes to bring you to that place where you will fall at His knees. I know you will. One day every knee shall fall, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. Our gracious God, we are so thankful this evening that we can confess that to be true. We know it to be true. That the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our friend, is Lord for the glory of God the Father. We are thankful that He was willing to come into this earth and to die as that sacrifice in our place and to pay for our sins in full and to rise again in power, because it was not possible that death could ever hold this man, and to ascend to the right hand of the Majesty on high, there to intercede for us and to wait for us, that one day we might be with Him. And so He can say, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me, because I go to prepare a place, that where I am, there you may be also." Lord Jesus, we long for your coming this evening. We long to see You face to face, and we long to be with You. And we pray for those this evening that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that have no comfort of hope like that. And oh, we ask Thee that Thou wouldst convict them and bring them to the point in their life that they would recognize that there is no other way besides Thyself. Neither is there any better way or any more joyful way than to know Thee as our Savior and our friend. And we just do pray all these things now in close, thanking Thee for Thy wonderful Word and all the good things that You do give us. In Jesus' name, we continue and pray. Amen.